In our series on the life of Christ, we have studied several things. I take you today to Matthew chapter 13 for an aspect of Jesus' life that many people don't realize or just haven't taken the time to look at. So be opening your Bible to Matthew 13 while we get a few preparatory remarks out of the way. I want to encourage you to continue in prayer for our nation. We have all seen the events happening across the world, various things that are very troubling at many levels. What we have seen is unrest and violence in many places. We hope and pray that through God's people being faithful to the Great Commission, that the Word of Christ can make a difference in all of the events that are happening in the world today. Through the teaching of the gospel, you see, unity is gained across walls that exist because people have made them. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's approved in what they're doing, that everybody's okay with the choices that they make. But what it means is that everybody becomes answerable to one who controls life in a very different way than law does. Across our nation, we depend on laws to be enforced in order to make sure that there is peace in the land. From the outside in is the way the law approaches the change that we need to see in society. But you see, that law in change, that outside in change, doesn't work. You can force a person to do something, but you got to change them inside so that that issue, so that that aspect of their behavior that's troubling is taken care of. The gospel does just that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we remember the words of Paul the Apostle as he spoke about how in Christ we can be a new creation. There can be a very big change affected in people if we are willing and able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer for the troubles that we see in our world, in our land, in our city, is not to make more laws, but to change the people that live there. And when the people that live there are changed, and there will be no necessity for more laws. You see, if a person doesn't want to murder, there will be no murder, and there is no law that needs to be there. If a person wants to obey the dictates of God, to be conformed to the character of God, to follow the image of Jesus Christ, what we find is that there is a certain unneeded aspect of law. Now, there will always be people that have to have law. Law is the basis for prosecution of wrongs that are committed. But if a person from the inside out, we are saying, is changed, then what we have is the opportunity to have a society that is very different than what we see today. And by the way, for those of you that are disciples right now, the darkness that you see encroaching on society from the evil hearts of people and from all the actions that we know that are not in character with God, all of these things simply make the light that you are to shine. As the darkness deepens, light shows to a greater degree. So don't be making excuses about the world around you if you're a disciple. Don't be making excuses that say, well, it's just so hard to be a faithful disciple in a time like this. Realize that the redemption that we have is done for the reason of us becoming the light and becoming the salt. We have talked about that from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Don't make excuses. Allow God to change you. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 53 and going through the end of the chapter, deals with a visit by Jesus to the synagogue in his own town, his own home. We read the words of the scripture in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, if you've never paid attention to the accounts of the gospel in great detail, you might have let this one slip by. There is no great statement of a feeding of 5,000 or raising of the dead and various things like this that's contained within this passage. In fact, it's overshadowed, if you're not careful, by the parables that are told before. The parable of the tares, of the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the costly pearl, the dragnet. All these parables are there. And then it's followed by the account of John the Baptist being beheaded, and the various things that happen there. This seems like just a small statement about Jesus that's not worthy of great attention. But what we're going to talk about today, and perhaps carry over into next week even, is the family of Jesus and how they perceive Jesus and how people perceive Jesus. Now, you'll see here in the statement of the text that there is an awareness of the family of Jesus in the town that he was from. And as you go into verse 55 and 56, you see the mention of his father, of his mother, of his half-brothers, is the way we must say it. The same mother and a different father. And we see the mention of his sisters, and sisters is plural in verse 56, so we assume that there were at least four brothers and two sisters, and Mary and Joseph. When you look at Jesus and you consider the birth of Jesus, there are several things that must come to mind. No, Jesus didn't have the same father as his siblings. His father was the Father in heaven. And you understand that. We don't understand all the depth of it. I'm not saying that. But what we do understand is that Jesus was born into flesh like we are. He was born of his mother, as were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and the sisters, born of their mother. When we look at Jesus' family, then, what we see is what we would expect a family to be: parents and children. There are some things about Jesus that are very unique. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, the four brothers listed here, these were not the Son of God like Jesus was. We understand the difference. But we do understand that these brothers had an awareness and a choice to make about their older brother. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Gospel of John in chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we see another mention of these brothers of Jesus. And this is at a time, if you look at John chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, of the Feast of the Booths, that is, a harvest feast of the Jews. When you read the text from John chapter 7, from verse 1 down to verse 5, you find a very interesting aspect of the life of Jesus again. And this pertains to his brothers. Read with me in John chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here, go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So what we have here is a case where Jesus and his family, at least to some degree, were at odds over, let's say, the very person of Jesus. We know that from the earliest times, Joseph and Mary knew that something was different. Joseph was directly told, and so was Mary, that the child conceived in Mary, that is, Jesus, was of the Holy Spirit. This conception was what the Bible refers to as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There was no earthly father involved in Jesus' procreation. So what you and I see here is perhaps a mixture of jealousy and misunderstanding and several other things. We don't know what all goes into this statement. But you see it there in verse 5, don't you? Not even his brothers were believing in him. Now picture, if you will, what this must have meant to Jesus and to the ministry that Jesus had, to the people that were aware of Jesus, and perhaps his disciples and their more intimate connection with Jesus. His family didn't accept the claims that he was making. At least his brothers didn't. Now, as we consider all of this, what we find out is that there definitely would be a rub between the brothers, so to speak. Now, not on Jesus' part, mind you. Jesus would respond to the things that they said, but notice verse 3 and 4, and ask yourself the question, how were these things said? You know, we cannot see in the written text the tone of the words that are spoken. For instance, in verse 3, was it, "Leave here and go into Judea"? Or was it, "Leave here, go to Judea"? We don't know exactly how these things were said, but you can see in verse 3 and 4 the real possibility that the brothers, perhaps to use the vernacular now, were trying to get a dig in at Jesus, to ridicule him to some degree. How did they look at him? How did they see him? Well, the end of the story, and we're going to see an incident that took place between in just a moment, but the end of the story is that in Acts chapter 1, And we won't turn there and study it this morning. But in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus has ascended to the Father, Mary and the brothers of Jesus, the family of Jesus, the siblings, gather together with the believers in the upper room in Jerusalem. So what we see by the time that Acts chapter 1 rolls around, by the time that Calvary has passed, the empty tomb, the ascension, the 40 days of appearances that Jesus made, by the time that all that has passed, the brothers have a very different look at their elder brother, Jesus. They don't look at him as one to be ridiculed, but rather one to be believed in. Most biblical scholars agree that the books of James and Jude were written by two of these who were half-brothers of Jesus. And we understand that though biblical scholars may say something that perhaps could be wrong, but we understand what this could mean. You see, the change that came over them is a mirror of the change that can come over you or come over me. At one time, we may have a certain feeling toward Jesus that's not complimentary, not kind, not believing. But it doesn't have to stay that way. These brothers were changed. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to pick up with an event that happened earlier in the ministry of Jesus. Right now, a song. Now, we need to be turning to Mark chapter 3, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. We're going to look at an incident that happened in the life of Jesus earlier in the ministry after the calling of at least some of the disciples to be apostles. We see in Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, an incident that takes place. Now, the choosing of those that would be apostles has just occurred. Jesus has come down from the mountain after a night of prayer. Luke chapter 6 records that there was teaching going on. Mark chapter 3 talks about the incident as developed in the Holy Spirit's words. Listen to verse 20 and 21 of Mark chapter 3. Jesus came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now notice the statement there, he has lost his senses. Skip down to verse 31 and you'll pick up with the rest of this incident, this particular thing. There's an interruption here that we're going to talk about in our next study session. But in verse 31 through 35, the event continues and we read these words. Then his mother and his brothers arrived standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, if you put together the story of verse 31 through 35 with the statement of verse 20 and 21, what you realize is that Jesus' family was coming to the place where he was teaching because they thought he had lost it. And they arrive there, they send word in, and the crowd tells Jesus, "Your family is outside." But Jesus points out that his family is those who listen to God's word and do God's word. Now that's the overview of what happened, but I want to, in the framework of what we said earlier about the siblings of Jesus, I want to point out exactly the force of what's being said here. What was the perspective of the family of Jesus that they had of him? Well, if you look at verse 20 and 21, you see, in the midst of the throngs of crowds that verse 20 talk about, his own people, his own family, come to take possession of him. They think that Jesus, as we said, has lost his way, that he's had a brain malfunction, that Jesus is saying things that no one should say and trying to be someone that he's not. Now that's surely what it appears to me in verse 21. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. They were going to protect him. They were going to take him home. Perhaps the brothers at this time were feeling Jesus has some problems. And you notice, by the way, that it's his people, and in verse 31 described as his mother and brothers. Joseph is nowhere in this picture. Most scholars would agree that by this time, Joseph, if he was older than Mary, might have passed away. As we look at this, then what we see is the work of a family trying to save both their child, their sibling, and themselves from further embarrassment. So the perspective that we saw in John chapter 7, verse 5, not even his brothers were believing in him, is expressed also here. Now I want you just to chew on that for a few moments, and while you do that, we'll take a break and listen to another song. Does it surprise you that what we see in this text is that the family of Jesus didn't know what to do with him? Can you imagine what it would have been like, life with Jesus, the ultimate son, the one who knows the right thing to do and does it? It, to me, would be a challenge to be around him in that way. When family didn't understand any more than the people around Jesus understood that Jesus was very, very different from those around him. What would you do if it was you? If you were one of those four brothers, if you were one of his sisters, how would you respond? Well, we mentioned a while ago that by the time that the ascension took place, these who thought that Jesus had lost his senses here had become believers in him. We mentioned the possibility, remember, of the books of James and Jude having been written by two of the brothers named in Matthew chapter 13. If what we are saying presents an accurate picture of what the scripture says, then number one, it surely is to be accepted. And number two, it changes some of the things, perhaps, that we've thought about Jesus. You see, not everybody looked at Jesus and said, "Oh my goodness, what a good person, what a fine person. Must be the Son of God." As you look through the Gospels, the accounts don't mince words about the response that people had to Jesus. To me, if you were writing an account and trying to convince people of something that you wondered about yourself, that is, that you weren't quite sure if it was true, that would be in line with the accusation made by some liberal scholars today, saying that the gospel accounts were written centuries after Jesus had lived, trying to convince people of a theology that really wasn't true. If that's what these were, why record an incident like this? Why record that his brothers and his mother came to Jesus to take charge of him, thinking that he had lost his senses? You see, what the Bible is good at is recording the good and bad and allowing us to be able to make the decision. Now I want you to think about how the Gospels were written, specifically a passage in Luke chapter 1 that talks about how Luke talked to the eyewitnesses and wrote the account that he did based upon not mythology, but solid eyewitness accounts. That's what we're looking at here. That's why we see this. That's why it's different than other accounts. Jesus is presented. The people around him are presented. And you and I have a choice to make. Now, next week on The Word of Life, we'll study some more on this aspect of Jesus. You join us then.